In our lesson today, I want to have another study, another lesson regarding how can I keep the church strong. It is apparent from the writings of inspired men that the welfare of the brethren, whether collective or individual, was of supreme importance to them. So when I'm thinking of how to keep the church at Eastside strong, I'm thinking of how I can keep myself and my brethren and sisters here strong. That's what we're talking about. You know, we need to remember that when we're talking about keeping the church here strong, we're not talking about something out yonder that has nothing to do with us. We're talking about something that is us. So that's the thing I think we need to keep in mind. The main thing I want to emphasize in our lesson today is be stable, be dependable spiritually. If you want to keep this church strong, that's the way to do it. We have a new directory. I got that directory a while ago, and I did some counting. And I'm sure my counting could be fine-tuned just a little bit. But I counted 118 people who were here 13 years ago. 118 of this audience. Everybody else is new. Some are newer than others. But you know what? There are older directories. I don't know if it's still back there or not, but back in the workroom, way back there, I found one. It was a pictorial thing. And it was old. And if I were to count how many of that group was here when we came, we would find that the membership had changed a great deal. Now, let that register. So we're going back. I don't know how many years back that directory would go, that older one. But from the time of that directory until the time that Sandra and I came here, we're in our 13th year now. The membership had changed a great deal. And from the time that we came until now, the membership has changed a great deal. This church has not been without its problems. You're not going to have a church that goes many years without having some kind of problem. But this church has been a strong church. And one of the reasons why it has been a strong church is because there has been a large core of members who are stable and dependable spiritually. And so as I think about those that were here when we came, those of you who are left of that group, that was a group that had a real close bond between them. They had pretty well grown up together. And I could say you pretty well grew up together, that group that I'm talking about. I went a lot of years without realizing that one day I would come to Eastside. Never entered my mind I would come to Eastside. But you see, I knew a lot about you because Sandra went to school with a lot of you. And she talked about you. She said good things about you. But I don't know if you can understand what it was like for me. She had told me enough about those of you who go back that far that I felt like I knew you. But you were like characters in a book. You were like characters in a book. And then I moved here and met the characters in the book. But I have appreciated the stability of the people in that group. Now, you might also remember that when we began to have a lot of people coming in, because those of you who are fairly new, you will find this hard to believe, but we hardly had any children. We hardly had any children. Can you believe that? And in the teenage class, if it hadn't been for the Merle's kids, we almost wouldn't have had any. We had very few. Very few. We began to have people to come in and help us. And we converted some. I can remember some very notable conversions that were along the way, but I won't mention your name because that might embarrass you. But there were some very special conversions along the way. But when we began to build, one of the points that we made was that we've got to integrate these members. We've got to develop that closeness among these members in order to keep what we've had. Well, I'm telling you again, we're going to have to do that now. We're going to have to integrate our members into one whole, into a cohesive body of people who know each other, who love each other, who appreciate each other. We're going to have to do that. But the point that I want to emphasize here is that as the church goes along, are you aware how the membership will change through the years? Churches are not like some one person, some individual, that is pretty well the same all of his life. But you take a church, and in a few years, the character of that church can change because the membership changes. Well, I don't want the character of Eastside to change. I want the character of Eastside to remain just what it has been through all these years. We're going to have to make sure that we're committed to that. In the Old Testament, when the officer of Sennacherib sought to discourage the officers and the men of Hezekiah, he told them how foolish they were to trust Egypt, which was like a bruised reed, that if a man lean on it, it would break and pierce his hand. That was back in 701 B.C. when Sennacherib and the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem and Judah. They didn't actually besiege it. They threatened to besiege it. Actually, they never even came close. As God said, they will not even be able to shoot an arrow toward this city. And He stopped them dead in their tracks. And I could almost say that was a pun. He stopped them dead. He did. Dead in their tracks. Dead in their beds. But anyway, look at that idea. Egypt. Egypt was always the one that, you know, they're going to save us. They're going to come riding over the hill. Everybody was going to always count on Egypt. And Egypt rarely, if ever, was there. So this officer said, they're like a bruised reed, that if you lean on it, it'll break and pierce his hand. This figure meant that Egypt could not be counted on. Do you know why I'm using this illustration? Egypt would say, but it would not do. Dependable. We must be dependable. We must be dependable people. Every one of us must work to develop a dependable character, a stable character. We need to develop a strength within in order that we may help those who are without. There is always work of development, exhortation, and growth that takes place within. But we must always aim to have a stability and strength within in order that we might help those who are without, who are outside, and carry on the work that is even now being done in all parts of the world. And so we need to be reliable, dependable, people that can be counted on. Another example I want you to think about is Saul of Tarsus, who, of course, became the Apostle Paul. When Saul was converted, the Bible says he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. That's where he actually was told what to do to be saved by Ananias. So upon his conversion there in Damascus, he was certain days with the disciples, and straightway in the synagogues he proclaimed Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Saul did not spend much time before getting into the work that he would carry on the rest of his life. And once he began that work, he stayed with it always. He went away into Damascus for a time for purposes that are not specified. And he returned to Damascus. And that time when he left Damascus to return to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he assayed, which means he tried, to join himself to the disciples. Saul thought it was not only a good thing, he thought it was a necessary thing for him to be a part of the disciples. It wasn't an optional thing. It was, in his view, a necessary thing. It was an essential thing that he be a part of that group. He used a figure, the figure of the members of the body, in 1 Corinthians 12 to describe the spiritual body of Christ, the church. Would it not be a legitimate point to say that the members of the body have a regular function to perform, and if that function is not performed, the body will suffer loss? Would that not be a fair point to make from Paul's discussion of the human body, the church as the human body, in 1 Corinthians 12? There he talked about the different functions of the body, and that we need different functions in the spiritual body. And one function is not necessary and the others are not. Some of them may be more important, but they're all necessary. Now, I have a point here I want to make. And I'm going to make this point because I believe that we have a problem with it. And we need to understand the truth of this point. Our attendance here and our participation here must not be viewed as a visit, but as a commitment. Too often we have the idea that we have spectators and performers. We must not think of ourselves as spectators. When we think of ourselves as spectators, we tend to have the idea that I go to church to decide whether I like the singing that day or not. And we may go away announcing that I didn't care much for the singing today, or I didn't like this, or I didn't like the other, as if it is a matter of its being done so that we will like it. We are not spectators. We are to be participants. And our participation must not be viewed as a visit, but as a commitment. Note Ephesians 4:11 through 16. I'd invite you to just turn to that passage for a moment. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Well, let me begin a little before that. This is discussing gifts that Jesus gave. Gifts that He provided for the functioning of the church. And so beginning in verse 11, He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, Joe talked about this passage, and he talked about some of these ideas here. These were all provided by Jesus for the welfare of the body, for the welfare of the church, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What that's talking about is till you grow up, till you grow up. Till you grow up spiritually. This is a process of development. And you know, when you talk about spiritual growth and development, what is that talking about? I can tell when a tree grows. How do you tell when a person grows? And what does that growth consist of? It consists of reflection on one's condition. And it consists of seeing a need of what one needs to be. It consists of the changes that must be made in one's attitudes and outlook in life to bring one into correspondence with what he ought to be. And so when he's talking about till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he's talking about growing up. Take a little child. A little child is born. Have you ever noticed how quickly infants change character? If you've ever been around them, you have. And the longer you're around them, the more times you repeat the process, the more you are aware of how fast they change, how quickly they develop. And so you look at that little child, grows and grows and grows. Well, when does he finish? He finishes when he's grown, when he's an adult, when he is mature. And that's what this is saying. The measure is Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error. In other words, we can't be tricked easily. We cannot be deceived easily. We cannot be led astray very easily because we're no longer children. We know what it's all about. We have experience. We have knowledge. We are not easily led astray. We're not going to be hoodwinked very easily because we know the score. But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body... Now, see that? Here, that's us, all of us, the whole body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies. Every joint as a joint of pipe. A joint of pipe. Not an elbow joint. But a joint of a pipe through which what is needed flows. Through that which every joint supplies according to the working in due measure of each several part. What's the due measure? That means how much I'm supposed to do. How much you're supposed to do. All of us have things that are expected of us by God. And the body functions as we provide in due measure of each several part what we need to. And it makes the increase of the body under the building up of itself in love. So that's a good passage for us to look at and to think about, having to do with the growth and development of the church to be what it ought to be, to develop the stability and the dependability that the church needs to have, that we need to have for the church to be strong. I want to suggest someone that you will know him. Provisions in the church are to promote growth. The growth takes place through that which every joint supplies. The character that I have in mind is Timothy. 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 How many Timothys do we have? Well, we got one right there. Tim. Of course, Tim is short for Timothy. And he's a pretty good Timothy. I believe we have other Timothys. And in the way I'm using Timothy, I could be saying we have some female Timothys and some male Timothys. Because I believe we have some young people that fit the pattern here. Look at what Paul says about him. But before we do that, let me remind you of something. Timothy would have been converted in or about the time of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And that's described in Acts 13 and 14. On the second journey, Timothy joins Paul and Silas and goes with them to preach the gospel. And that's where Paul met Timothy. And when Paul went back through that territory, the evidence is that he already knew Timothy. He remembered Timothy. And he wanted Timothy to go with him. What kind of a man would Paul want to go with him? Now let's look at that verse. Philippians 2, 19 and 20. A number of years after the time that Paul would have selected Timothy to go with him on that second journey. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. Paul, how many Timothys do you have? I have one. But how precious that Timothy was to him. Precious to him not only as a co-worker, but as a family. He was part of the family that Paul would not have had otherwise. Timothy was a son to Paul. I'm going to send Timothy to you so that I may be of good comfort. You know, really and truly, you think about yourselves. Now suppose you were transferred in your job to the city of Prague in the Czech Republic. Would your going there be a blessing to that church? Would your going there add someone else that they could count on to be there and to worship with them and to take part in the things that needed to be done to work to advance the kingdom? Or would you be one that you may be there at the service or you may not be? You never know whether you're going to be there or not. It is awfully hard to be dependable when it is not known whether you're going to be here or not. That's something that needs to be worked on. And it's not just a matter of being here. It is also a matter of doing what you need to do to advance the cause of Christ. It is not really advancing the cause of the church. The church is dedicated to advancing the cause of Christ. And so that means that we are to be dedicated to the advancing of the cause of Jesus. So what needs to be done, I need to do it. And you need to do it. There is no reason in the world why I need to do it and you don't need to do it. You know, all of us need to do it. And so when Paul sent Timothy, he was full of comfort knowing that Timothy was going to do what he needed to do. Paul could depend upon Timothy. Boy, if we could have a Timothy that went to Prague, we'd rejoice, wouldn't we? We need to be the kind of people that wherever we go, when it is known that we're coming, there is rejoicing. There is rejoicing because they know what kind of an asset we're going to be. And we need to be that here. And we need to be that wherever we are. Timothy illustrates that our connection with a congregation should not be as a visitor to a performance, but as a vital part seeking to do that which will advance the whole. Paul knew that if he sent Timothy, he would not have to worry about would he go on time. And whatever Timothy had to do, would he be there on time? Or would he be always dragging in late? Whether it's teaching a class or whatever, do you think that Paul would have had to worry about whether Timothy is going to be where he is supposed to be on time? What do you think? No, he would not have had to worry about that, because Timothy would have been there on time. I realize there are things, the emergencies that sometimes come up. But the fact is that when you are perpetually late, it is because you perpetually plan to be late. And the only way to fix that is to fix the attitude that leads you to be late always. You're going to have to do it to develop the dependability and the stability that you need to have, whatever the job is. So Paul would not have to worry about Timothy. Would he go on time? Or would he go at all? Paul did not have to worry about that. It would only be if Timothy had been killed, or if he had fallen mortally ill. Only then would Timothy have not gone and done what he said he was going to do. He would not have to worry about would he do the job as well as possible. Timothy was to Paul an extension of himself, so that Paul had such confidence in that young man that Paul felt like Timothy would do that job as well as he himself could do. You know, I want to tell you, this is what I'm talking about here is not beyond the reach of anyone. Lord willing, in March, Sandra and I are going to go up and spend about a week with the brethren from Canada. I don't suppose it'll be all the brethren of Canada, but it'll be some of the special brethren of Canada, those who have been down here and that you all have gotten to meet. We're going to go up there and we're going to study. We're going to teach. We're going to be with them. Do you know how much it would mean for you? I'm not saying me. I am going. But if I didn't go, you went and you spent a week there, and you got out with them and did the things that are commonly there to do. Anybody here could do that. You could do it. And it would be such an encouragement to them as we travel about, have opportunity to go from place to place in the country and in the world. We can just think about what I can do if I am stable and dependable. And another thing that Paul would not have to worry about, would Timothy behave himself while he was there? Even though Timothy was a younger man, certainly young when he started out, but by the time the Philippian letter was written, he was not near as young as he had been. But Paul wrote him and said, "Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy. You behave in such a way that men will respect you and not give them opportunity to criticize you because you're young." Young does not mean bad. Young can mean the very best. And some of the very best people that I have known have been young. I'm not just preaching a lesson to young people. I'm preaching a lesson I want all of us to take into consideration. I'm just using Timothy as one of my examples, as I used Paul as another example, as we studied in Ephesians 4, as we looked at the negative example of Egypt, as Rabshakeh, the officer of Sennacherib, stated. Our membership and our participation in the local church need to reflect the love for the church and the feeling that we have an obligation to be a part of the activities of the church and of the work that the church is doing. We need to be stable and dependable spiritually. And if each one of us makes that commitment on our part, we will have the church here stronger. I want this church to be strong. I want it to remain strong. I have every reason to believe that it will remain strong. But it won't if we don't determine that it will be. You know why I want it to be strong? I want it to be strong because I want to continue to be a member of a strong church. I want it to be a strong church because I want these children to be able to grow up in the atmosphere of a strong church. I want it to be a strong church in order that those who are very old among us may come to the end of their lives having enjoyed a strong church. I think about that too. I want it to be a strong church because I want the work we are doing in other places to continue, and the souls that are being saved to continue to be reaped in those areas. And I want us to continue to be strong because God wants us to. Jesus wants us to. He expects it of us, and we owe it to Him. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're not, by your becoming a child of God, you would strengthen this church. And you would encourage this church. But above all, you would save yourself. You would save your soul from death. Bill and I were talking this morning about the idea of being lost. Sometimes you think that you don't want to be lost when you die and go to hell. If you're lost, you're lost now. You're lost right now. Not just when you die, you're lost now. And if you died, you'd still be lost with absolutely no way to change that. But if you're not a child of God, you're lost now. And you have absolutely no hope. And you should be living in terror of the possibility of dying. You need to think about that. Why don't you become a Christian today? Remove that fear from your life. Jesus made it possible for you to remove that fear. He brought to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through all of their life were victims of that fear, the fear of death. You can be freed from that. You can be freed from your sins. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins and confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Those are the conditions that God has appointed. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful and you want to renew your life, repent and get your life back what it ought to be with God. Now is the time to do that. If you're subject to the Lord in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?